Let me encourage you to turn your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul is writing a small dissertation in very loving terms to the people at Philippi, and he is telling them and reminding them of their generosity. In the past few weeks, I have spoken to this congregation about generosity and the need of it. And I want to thank this congregation for last Sunday evening. For those of you that happened not to be with us, I would mention the fact that we were behind in our missionary giving by some $7,500, maybe $10,000, and we were also hurting for money. And I want to thank this congregation for recognizing the responsibility placed upon our shoulders, for by Tuesday we had $7,000 worth of gifts. We thank you for that. That was wonderful. We were able to pay all of our missionaries and bring them right up to date with every cent that we owed. And I am so grateful to you for responding to that. But I want to share with you some more about giving and our responsibilities. And if you're going to be offended, just put the offense down now, stick it in your pocket, and then forget it. I'm the sort of fellow that I put things, people give me notes, I put them in my pockets. And when I go home, I hang my jacket up, and the next time I put the suit on, I discover a piece of paper, and it says, I've got to do something or be somewhere 4 weeks ago. That's a nuisance. Take any offense you might get, and just write it on a piece of paper, stick it in the pocket that you never look in again, at least for 3 or 4 weeks. Turn with me to this fourth chapter of the book of Philippi, to the Philippians, I should say, and discover with me verse 19, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now we forget what goes in front of that. What goes in front is that the apostle says, you give, and then God will supply your need. You be generous, then God will supply your need. Let's look at the supplying God and some of the wonders of His supply just for a moment or two. I imagine when Moses was told to take the children of Israel out of Egypt and to go into the land of milk and honey, to cross over the Red Sea, he thought it was nigh on impossible. And I confess that sometimes when we look at our church programs and the things that we seek to do for our Lord Jesus, they look nigh on impossible. There's a Red Sea to cross. There's an army of doubters behind. There's nothing in the future except believing God. And we wonder if we'll wander around for 40 years on the same diet, wearing the same fashions. Let me share with you some of the colossus of the provision of our God. When Moses left Egypt with the children of Israel, there were 500,000 men under, or rather over 40, and most of them seemed to have been under 70. These 500,000 men comprised an army, and they were marching east to the deltas of the Nile. Can you imagine this colossal number of people, of men? Now, if you add an undetermined number of women and children to those men, you see an enormous chunk of humanity marching in one direction. Can you imagine that? 500,000 men, and then the women and the children that go with them. If you get into Exodus chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10, you discover that each man had at least one wife and four children. So this means there's approximately 600,000 men and 600,000 women, and there are 2,400,000 children, so that gives us 3,600,000 people, and they're on the march. Now, the simplicity of the expression was simply this. Moses stood in front of Pharaoh and said, Let my people go. God says, Let my people go. It amazes me that Pharaoh didn't let them go immediately. because Pharaoh was a very disciplined and organized man, and he could see 3,600,000 people, Jewish to boot, who knew how to talk a great deal and give a lot of orders, being lots of chiefs and few Indians amongst them. He should have recognized there would have been abject confusion, and the people would have said, "Please, Mr. Pharaoh, can we come home and make bricks out of nothing?" But he didn't. If we discover Jacob's family, we discover them 70 people, and they multiplied into 3.5 million over a period of 430 years. When Jacob went into Egypt, there were just 70. And from that 70, 430 years later, there were 3.5 million in slavery. Now, if you can catch that enormous number of people, it's recorded for you in Exodus 12 and verses 40 through 41, you can understand that this would require the population to double every 25 years, and that is very possible. And that's what happened. Let's look at some more figures. Let's assume that each family had only 7 animals. Now, I look around this congregation, and I know that some of you have cats galore. Some of you have dogs, and some of us have a dog or two that are accused of being horses. Visit our house sometime. But let's assume that each family had 7 animals, and that's all. We'll quit there. Let's assume, because these were the sort of animals that they had, let's put it down that each family had 2 goats, 2 sheep, 1 ass or donkey, whichever word you prefer, 1/2 cow each, because that's about all they'd afford, and 1/2 camel each. Do you know that this would amount to 1,200,000 of those presky little goats, 1,200,000 sheep, 600,000 donkeys, 300,000 cows, and 300,000 camels, and that makes 3,600,000 again. So each person would at least have 1 animal in the cross-reference. So now we have a colossal number of people. 7,200,000 people and animals in one great entourage walking across to the promised land. Now that's a lot of people and a lot of animals. You agreed? I think that's a terrifying amount. I'm sick to death of our dog. To have all those. Can you imagine the area that would be covered by this enormous chunk of humanity and breathing animal kingdom? Supposing every man stood in an area of 3 foot by 3 feet, which is the same, I guess, foot and feet, it would require over 1.29 square miles. But realistically, every man needs 50 feet by 50 feet because he roams around a little. Because he has tents and he has to put his livestock in the tents and his family in the tents. And Moses had to find a campsite every time the children of Israel decided to camp of 3 billion square feet. That means 10.5 miles by 10.5 miles, and I don't think the Forest Service could help him out. That's a big campsite, don't you think? Well, let me blow your mind a little beyond. Because when it came to crossing the Red Sea, this enormous group of breathing animal kingdom had to find their way orderly, in an orderly manner, to cross it. Let's assume, just for a moment, that 50 men and women and children walked across the Red Sea abreast at a time. That is a line of people, a line of animals and so on, crossing the Red Sea. Let's see how long it would take them. Let's understand how long it took to actually cross the Red Sea. Let's discover how long was this column of people and animals. Well, the column would stretch approximately 41 miles. That's a long group of people, isn't it? And they're all going to cross the Red Sea. Allowing for camels, goats, and all the other animals, very likely this group would extend to 123 miles long when you add in all the animals as well as the people. Now, remembering the pace of little creatures, little children, let's assume that they all travel at 2.5 miles per hour. You can see I've had lots of fun with my new computer. But let's assume that they traveled at 2.5 miles per hour. 16.5 hours for all the people, and 32 2/3 hours for all the livestock. It would take from 8 a.m. on Monday until 9 a.m. on Tuesday that this non-stop moving column of creatures would take to pass one tree. Or if you stood in one spot and you watched them all go by, you'd be there from 8 o'clock Monday morning until 9 o'clock Wednesday morning when the last would sort of go past you. A little tired, no doubt, but they would go past you. That's a lot of people and a lot of animals. It would take 49 hours. Now you say, what's the point of all this? Well, the point is God said he would supply the needs of this people. And history records he did exactly that. And I want to blow your minds for a few moments on what God did when the people did as they were told. Even when they didn't, God remained faithful. Let's notice how much food would be necessary for the people and for the animals. If you multiply the vitamins or vitamins, depending where you were brung up, you'll say that. But if you multiply the vitamins that are necessary in manna, one day's omer of food equaled approximately 7 pints of food. Now, if you look at 7 pints of food, this is recorded, by the way, in Exodus 16 and verse 16. There would have to be a little extra because God caused 50% of this food to evaporate. And each day, God supplied over 123,000 cubic feet of food, and left over was approximately 61,500 cubic feet to evaporate. This gives a total of God's provision of 184,000 cubic feet. God did it. And he did it in a wonderful way. You know, it would take a train of a train car, one of these cars of 4,000 cubic feet each, and 46 carloads long. I know some of you are in the train business, or you were. One of those great big loading car things that you have empty, 46,000 or 4,600 cubic feet. Each one, can you imagine how long your train would have to be? 46 cars long. That's a long train, but that was only for the people. God then supplied everything else to boot. Whatever else was necessary, the 4,000 cubic feet in each carload, 46 carloads, that was every day. God provided that enormous quantity of food for these people as they wandered in the wilderness. What about animals? Let's look at that. For each goat and each sheep, 1 gallon of food per day would be necessary. For each donkey and each cow, 2 gallons of food would be necessary. This would necessitate using the same cars of carrying 4,000 cubic feet each. This would necessitate 160 cars loaded. Well, now, before we put all those figures together, let's have some more fun. They had to have water. Oh, goodness me. They had to have water. And if you start computing water on our modern computers, in our modern day economy, in the day in which we live, we have to bath and shower and wash our tooth once in a while. I say tooth because you can't buy a toothbrush, a teeth brush. You can only buy a toothbrush, and I blew that. But anyway, The average family today in this country uses between 60 and 75 gallons of water a day. Now, if you put that together, let's be real easy, because in the campsites, it's guesstimated by the Forest Service that people use about 25 gallons a day. A horse and a cow manage to use 10 gallons a day, and sheep and goats 5 gallons a day. Now, let's cut it all down to 1 gallon a day per person and 2 gallons a day per animal. The daily emergency amount of water would be 10,800,000 gallons of water per day. And that would fill 1,080 railroad tankers to the very brim. Now, let's watch this enormous train go by. And do you know how long it would be? It has 1,268 cars and it's 9.5 miles long. And that's enough to blow a railway engineer's mind. How many engines it would need to pull that thing, I really don't know. But it would take approximately 13 trains of 100 cars long per day to supply all the food and all the water necessary. Can you imagine the loading problem, the unloading problem? Can you imagine the distribution problem? But my God supplied their needs every day to that gigantuan amount. Now, we talk of the children of Israel and God in heaven as supplying needs, and we don't understand the logistics. Now let's look at those logistics. 100 trains, or rather 13 trains of 100 cars long, 13 a day. The signal man would be going out of his mind, punching buttons and pulling levers and signaling one train after another. It couldn't be time for an engineer to catch himself a cold. There couldn't be a derailment or people would go hungry. All the logistical problems that would be created if man were doing this. God supplied that need every day. But let's just compute this a little further. He did it every day for 40 years. He did it every day for 40 years. Do you believe in this God? He says if you will act generously, He will supply your need. And here is a historical document to prove that He can do it. Is that the sort of God you're trusting? Or is He the sort of God from a storybook? Is He the sort of God that somehow traditionally you've managed to make Him into some old gentleman that breathes out fire when you're naughty and grins at you when you're nice? Or is He the sort of God that sent a babe to Bethlehem and you sort of rather like the manger scene and Christmas comes and you sing sloppy carols and that's it? Or Easter, when you get the opportunity to buy some new clothes and look rather sharp for a day or two. How do you see God? God says when you are generous, His generosity is guaranteed. God says He will supply your needs when you learn to be generous. But then if you go back into this little piece of Philippians, you discover in chapter 4 the Apostle Paul saying, look, I can do anything through the power of God. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I can do it. I have the strength. I have the ability. Because God is generous. But He calls us to be generous. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, look, I'm not saying to you, I want you to give to me just for the giving's sake. And I'm not speaking to you because I have any specific need. But you have a need. And your need is that you must learn to give and be continually generous so that you may experience God's blessing upon your life. First, though, you must learn to give your life. You must allow your life, and this is recorded for us in the second epistle to the church at Corinth, especially in chapters 9 and 10. He says, you must learn to give your life. When the men and the women of God are stingy, it's because their lives are not at the disposal of God. And when lives are at the disposal of God, He blesses them. Not only does He bless them, they become more generous. And their generosity exposes the fact that they have laid their lives in the hands of God to use as God wills and wants. Or as the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, bring this body of yours, it doesn't belong to you anyway, bring this body of yours and lay it, as it were, before God, and let it be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a day-by-day experience with God. Let it be a living sacrifice. And then he adds this. Now this, when you calculate it, he says, is your reasonable service. That's reasonable. So when you look at money and you think of the church and you think of giving, says the apostle, give like a person that is filled with joy. Give in a generous manner, overflowing. He says, give hilariously. Think of 100 trains, or rather 13 trains of 100 cars. Think of those trains all taking off, trying to get to their destination at one time. Think of the loading docks, how they're going to unload all that food and get it out of the loading dock, and how they're going to dispense it throughout the group of people. Just imagine 7,200,000 mouths to feed, 7,200,000 creatures to water. Just imagine it. A day, we might do it. For a war, we might achieve it. For some great thing, we might possibly make it. But God did it every day for 40 years. Can you trust Him? Can we trust Him? How big is your God? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the development of Thy Word and the beauty of it. We thank Thee for the magnitude of Thy rich generosity. And we ask today that Thou would allow us to cause our minds to boggle, that we might see something of the height and the length and the depth and the breadth of the great love wherewith Thou hast loved us. Bless this congregation, we beseech Thee, for we ask it in Thy name. Amen.